You know, I could die today, and I know men in many, many places will go right on walking with the Lord. So I know my life has not been in vain.
My name is Bob Anderson, and I was discipled by Max Barnett.
My name is Dave Edwards, and I was discipled by a man named Bob Anderson.
My name is Richard Murphy, and I was discipled by Dave Edwards.
My name is Rusty Bean, and I'm being discipled by Richard Murphy.
Passing it on, as Jesus did, when he called the 12 that they might be with him. And later when he told them, "You will bear witness also because you have been with me." Passing it on, as Paul and Timothy did, being well pleased to impart not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one, as a father would his own children, to walk in a manner worthy of God. Jesus modeled with the disciples how his body, the church, should function in spreading the gospel through life-on-life investment. Armed with only the principles and the power of God, Jesus gave a few ordinary men the command to go and make disciples of all nations. The very lives of these men became letters from Christ for that purpose. Letters meant to communicate good news to the whole world. Hello, my name is Mike Story. And as a pastor committed to disciple making, I'm excited about what you're about to see. You're going to get a glimpse of something that is needful yet very rare. As you're watching the video, you will be enjoying a discipleship resource that is known and appreciated by a few, but sorely lacking in the greater context of the church. The testimonies you'll be seeing and hearing are those of laborers, living testaments, letters from Christ. Discipleship, as presented here, is one of the most indispensable and beneficial, yet seemingly elusive concepts in all of Christianity. The biblical commands and principles are many, but the living models are few. To answer our questions, to show us the way, we desperately need flesh and blood examples of people who have lived and reproduced the life of Christ into others.
In this initial tape for men, we would like to share some living letters of Christ in an attempt to cast a vision for the process of biblical discipleship and multiplication. The men you will hear from are missionaries, businessmen, campus ministers, pastors and teachers. All of them are leaders of ministries and leaders of men. Many have authored books and studies. They use a variety of methods and curriculum. But first and foremost, these men have been disciple makers for decades, committed to the life-on-life principles of our Lord Jesus Christ.
It's our hope and prayer that these examples will encourage and challenge and even motivate you to become involved in a lifestyle of biblical discipleship.
The way I caught the vision of discipleship, I didn't realize what was happening to me. It was sort of like Jesus said to his disciples one day, he said, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Well, I think it was done to me before I realized what was being done to me. But I was a senior in high school. A youth team came from Oklahoma Baptist University to preach a weekend of evangelistic meetings in the church, and I became very close to the fellow Bill Anderson that was the preacher that weekend at the church. And after the meeting on Friday night and Saturday night, Bill would take me out for a hamburger and we'd just sit and talk about the Lord. He went back to university and to OBU, and one day I got a phone call from him saying, "Jim, I'm here in Shawnee and I've got to go up and preach this weekend up in Stillwater and just wondered if you'd like to go with me." And I said, "Well, Bill, I've got a ball game on Friday night, but Saturday, but how would I get there?" And he says, "Well, I'll come and get you." Now, I didn't realize this at the time, the geography of this, but Shawnee is only about an hour's drive to Stillwater over in sort of the eastern part of Oklahoma. Hollis, where I lived in the southwest part of Oklahoma, was about a 4.5 to 5 hour drive, and then it was 5 hours back to Stillwater, the two legs of the triangle. So Bill drove there on Saturday, 5 hours, picked me up, and all the way to Stillwater, we talked about the Lord and my life and my walk with Christ. And then we spent the night there in the pastor's home. The next morning he preached, and we spent the afternoon with people there in the church, and then he preached an early service on Sunday night. Then we drove all the way back to Hollis, getting back about 11:30 at night. I went to bed so I could go to school the next morning, but Bill Anderson drove all night to get back to Shawnee to attend class the next morning. And a few years later, I woke up to realize what he had done. Instead of a 2 hour round trip, he made about a 20 hour round trip just to take a high school senior and talk with him in the car in those hours of driving and to be with me. And I've never gotten over that. I thought Bill Anderson was discipling me and I didn't know what he was doing.
I was a young Marine back in the late 60s, and I was sitting in my room in the barracks, and I had about 16 young black guys around, and I'd just gotten saved a couple years before. I didn't know how to witness them correctly, and they used to call me Preach. They said, Preach, how do we do it? I said, I don't know, but you got to get right with God. And the only thing I knew how to do was to read my Bible and pray. Well, there was a knock at my door. And it was two young white guys, and they were inviting me to a Christian rally, whatever their thing was. And I went to the rally. They asked, well, all these guys, I said, no, they're not saved yet, but I'm working on them. I went to the rally, and there was a guy speaking, and he had the Bible open. He was quoting from the Bible, and he said, turn to so-and-so. And he never turned the Bible. I mean, he just quoted the verse. I said, man, how did he do that? I thought maybe they had cards on the wall behind me or what have you, but he knew the book. And later on, the guys who took me to the rally took me back to my barracks, and they sit down and drew out an illustration called the bridge illustration, what we use. And he was trying to find out whether I knew the Lord or not. Well, I said, I don't know about all your cartoons, but I know Jesus. But I also realized that these guys know how to put it all together, which I didn't know at that time. And that's what really inspired me. So I need to learn how to do this so I can take it back to my community.
The latter part of the war, I went down south and fought in the Solomons and Guadalcanal and those places. And come back, I met Doris Trotman. And one day, up in Oakland, California, I had some time with Doris. And he asked me, we went for a little walk at Lake Marion in the middle of Oakland. And he asked me, he said, John, he said, what do you got on your heart after the conflict? I said, well, Doris, maybe be a pastor, you know, go back to Alabama and go to school. He thought that'd be good. Then I said, well, maybe youth work. And he said, well, you know, John, if you raise up one disciple, he could be in youth work and you could be a pastor and be two places at one time. Then we talked further and missionary work come up, and I said, well, Doss, what I'd really like to do would be a missionary. He said, well, you know what, John? You could raise up two disciples. One could be a youth worker, one could be a pastor, and you could be a missionary. And then, just as if he had thought of it for the first time, I remember it very well, 1945, laying out on the lawn there at Lake Marion in the middle of Oakland, California. He said, Johnny, if you never figure out just what you ought to do, you can spend your whole life raising up disciples and sending them all over the world. Well, I've never figured out what I'm supposed to do. So I've spent my entire life raising up disciples. And that's what turned me on, is when Doss said, you can have a part in the entire world by training up one man at a time. Some will be laymen, some will be bricklayers, like I was in my earlier days. Some can be missionaries, some can be pastors. And it's just absolutely been the most thrilling experience I think a person could have.
Years ago, I heard a man say we cannot, or it was reported to me, it said that we cannot afford the luxury of man to man. Like there are too many people to reach, why would you spend time with one? Well, I really believe that's the fastest way to reach the world. See, if I can spend time with another man and get him to the point where I am, now I'm not trying to make him like me in personality, but I want him to walk with the Lord like I'm seeking to walk with the Lord. If I can get another man doing what I'm doing, I've doubled my ministry. And that's the fastest way to reach the world. I'd rather spend some time, and that's why I've chosen to spend my time. I wouldn't want to trade places with anyone in the world. I'd rather be building in the lives of young men and women, helping them to learn to walk with God, so they in turn can share their lives with others. That's the way more people will come to know the Lord.
When I had my first area assignment with the Navigators, it was in Seattle, Washington. And it was to work with servicemen, but I didn't know how. But I did know how to work with high school boys. So I found 9 high school boys who were eager, and I began to meet with them in what we call the boys' club. And my wife began to meet with her girlfriends. And we did the basics of quiet time, scripture memory, Bible study, learning how to live for Christ wherever you were, how to witness, etc. Well, those boys and their wives have served Christ over a lifetime on 4 continents. Well, then it was during that time, as I said, I met one soldier, Charlie Riggs, this faithful man. Well, that man, over his lifetime now, has trained personally a few 100,000 people in the basics of the Christian life. So starting with something that I thought was kind of a failure, but investing in it, it multiplied many, 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 many times over my fondest expectations. Things like that keep you going.
I caught the vision of discipleship, I think, starting when I left home. I wasted 7 years of my life. I converted at 16. Now I'm 25, and I've wasted my life. But somehow God turned my life around and gave me a hunger to really live for Him. When I went in the service, I got on my hands and knees. I said, Lord, make me a good soldier for Jesus Christ, and I know I'll be a good one for my country. My brother gave me a daily guide, at a verse a day, a thought a day, and a prayer a day. And I started memorizing those verses. And every one of these verses was just like God was speaking to me. And so as I grew in the Word myself, I was able to share more of what God was doing in my life. And your life is really your ministry. And so as you grow in Jesus Christ, you have more to share day by day with others about Christ.
I first caught the vision for discipleship while I was in the military in 1969. I experienced it, again, through people who came by to spend time with me, to help me personally. I think it's important that we have that kind of relational link with our friends that we are discipling, that it's not just a body of knowledge or content, but that foundation needs to be a relational base. And discipleship is important because we are able to love one another. You know, Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. And that love for me, or experiencing that love and teaching others to love, really becomes a sign that we are the disciples, because we have that love for one another. I've always felt that the Lord had a special ministry for me to teach others about that relational base, and I think that may be why others have gone on to do a similar thing. That's been a focus of my approach to discipleship.
You can impart the theory in context like this by teaching or by talking, but you have to learn the skills in practice. You have to learn it by doing it. But the vision, oh, that's most important. I believe that comes from God, but He uses people to impart that vision through His Spirit. And if you're close enough to a person over a period of time who has the vision, you'll catch it like measles. And it's the vision that sustains you. It's the sense of what you can see on down the trail, seeing the joy that is beyond. That keeps you going. You don't get discouraged. You don't quit because you can see the potential of the future. And that's what I'm still working on. And even though at my age now I've slowed down, my metabolism doesn't keep the same pace it used to be. The vision is brighter than ever before.
What is discipleship? Well, that's kind of like asking, what is seamanship? How do you sail? What is seamanship? That's the big subject. Discipleship, that has to do with being a disciple, as well as, I think, as making disciples. Being a disciple, you have to know if you're going to be one, or even make one, what does one look like? And I think from the Gospels, there are three identifying characteristics of a disciple. First of all, that person is personally identified with Jesus Christ. Secondly, that person is consistently obedient to the Word, the Bible, the Word of Christ. And thirdly, that person is bearing fruit in the work of Christ. And that fruit is of two kinds. First, character. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. And secondly, fruit by way of influencing other lives to walk with Christ.
What it looks like, basically, is one man helping another man to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus till he gets to the place in maturity that he can go out and reproduce.
I believe discipleship is helping someone find Christ as Savior and then walking with them to maturity.
What I believe discipleship is getting aligned with the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing in a person's life, Him drawing people to Himself and helping that person get to know Him. And we have the privilege of being involved in co-laboring with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, and drawing people to themselves and letting them get to know Him and becoming more like Him and be involved in what God's involved in, an extension of His love and His care for the lost.
The word that you hear a lot today is the word of mentoring. You know, when a baby is born in a family, the work just begins for the parents, the mother in particular, to feed, protect, and train. And so the idea to disciple someone is to help them grow in Jesus Christ through scriptures, through prayer, through fellowship with other people, Bible studies, devotional life, church fellowship, and conferences, to help them really get the Word of God in their lives, to where the Word of God is ministering to them and bringing conviction in their life, and where they really are equipping themselves to grow in Jesus Christ, become a real disciple.
It's like, how do you retool your whole life? I think of men that I've worked with lately and who are in their mid-40s and have no concept of a Christian worldview. They've never been in church until recently, never read the Bible, new believers. And it's absolutely kind of rebuilding all their thought processes according to God's Word, and it's a long process. What you do morally, if you have the world's viewpoint, it doesn't mesh with God's viewpoint. And these guys are having to restructure their thinking. And so I think it's that process in every area of your life, how you use your time, how you use your money, your relationships, every area of your life.
To keep learning through thick and thin over time is, for me, important in understanding what a disciple is and what it means to make disciples. Along with that is the importance of relationships in the disciple-making process. We need those friendships that sustain us and encourage us in our disciple-making. I don't think we just keep going on our own as the rugged individual. I think we need some cheering every now and then, some encouragement, a partner who comes alongside and encourages you, and you encourage that buddy. To run that marathon all by myself, that's not going to happen. I've needed encouragement along the way, and I've been an encourager to others. I think discipleship is storytelling. I should say that that's important in discipling, to keep telling stories and to understand why stories are important. I think stories are important because it helps us to remember what discipling is about. We have to teach people in such a way, not just so that they would learn it intellectually, but so that they can remember it and develop that remembrance over time. Passing on these stories to others helps them to remember. So you have to teach in such a way as so that people will grasp it and touch them at a deeper level, even at their heart. Not just the head, but the heart.
Paul, who wrote at least 13 letters in the New Testament, really gave his time to discipling people. You know, like, for example, 1 Thessalonians is the first letter Paul wrote. And in the first chapter, it's obvious why he had the tremendous ministry that he had. It's because that's what he's talking about. And he's not so much preaching it as here's what you're supposed to do as it is a testimonial. And he says in verse 5, you know, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. And here he talks about evangelism, and that's a place you start. You cannot separate discipling men from evangelism, and that's a place to start. And that's where Paul started. And in the latter part of that verse, he says, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And here he's calling attention to the quality of life that he lived. And always there has to be that living the life ourselves as we go out to share the message of Christ. So first of all, we share the message, we live the life, we get other people following us, and we teach them to reproduce it. And that's found in the first chapter. By the time Paul had penned the third sentence that he ever wrote in the New Testament, the very first letter, he's telling us what he did to have a multiplying ministry.
I view discipleship as investing in another man's life for the purpose of reaching the world for Christ and making disciples.
It's a mutual learning process. It's never a one-way street. In fact, I have come to see that discipling is more than God's plan for reaching the world. It's His plan for the encouraging of our own sanctification. Because in working with others, I do not see myself as a superior. In some ways, I may be a bit ahead. In other ways, he may be ahead of me. I see it as a mutual sharing and encouraging. And there are those times when I've got to recognize my own shortcoming. He may be able to point out where I fall short, and I need to confess my wrongdoing, my sin. But I've discovered at that level, we are actually brought closer together. You know, there's no end to what we can learn from our failures if we will simply learn from them. We have enough of them. And I want this mentoring relationship to be that close that we can actually share at the deepest levels of our need. This is the way it is in a family, isn't it? And where a family is close, you can actually share things that you would never breathe a word of outside the family circle. And making disciples is like raising kids. And the relationship is much like that of a family, where we have trust in each other and where we are willing to bear our souls and to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ.
It seems to be a way of living life. You know, evangelism, God used that to save us and to bring us into the family and that's a birth thing. But then discipleship seems to go with how to live life, and then to help you deal with the different challenges of life. And so it's a discipleship that reproduces. And it's discipleship that almost creates a climate for evangelism, and it's someone that'll grow people up. So that's what I look at. I think it's a very natural process.
I think discipleship is being the quality of Christian that Jesus Christ wanted when he came to this earth. Someone who would follow him and would love him and obey him and learn from him. And in fact, this morning in my quiet time, I was just thinking about that passage in Luke 14, verse 26, where Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, we know that word doesn't mean hate in the sense that you have a negative emotion toward them, but it means that if there ever comes a crossroads between your parents, your wife, your children, and what Jesus Christ clearly in his word makes known to you what you should do, Jesus always gets the nod. He is always, you'll go his way. And then a little later in that passage, Jesus said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." And discipleship is really an extreme discipline. It means that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. And another way I like to say it is that you're not trying to use God to fulfill your objectives, but you're letting him use you to fulfill his objectives. And that's something that I think a young Christian, as early in life as possible, if they can get this clear, that now as a Christian, they exist to help Jesus Christ with what he has in mind, not to get him to help me with my agenda. And the sooner we learn that, the happier we are.
Someone once said, the process is as important as the product. So I could give you a whole list of things to do on a piece of paper, and you could take those, and here's my whole life experience on this piece of paper. You'd look at that, and it wouldn't mean very much to you, and you'd put it in your file cabinet, and you'd say, well, one of these days, maybe I can use that as a resource. And that's the product. But the process of going through me teaching you that would be the real product that we want out here on the end, which would be your life would be different. Okay, so it's important that men go through the process of discipleship.
That most of the programs we try to run are man-made. Discipleship is God-made. That's where it came from. That's where it must be. And Jesus is a pretty good example of that when it says he went up to into a mountain with the disciples that they might be with him. That's a principle. You know, they might be with him. And in training men, you've got to take them with you. And they've got to know your life intimately and know why you do what you do and what motivates you and so forth. And that's important because the only thing that I know of that are going to last forever, apart from God himself, one is his word. You know, Jesus said, the heaven and earth shall pass away, my words won't pass away. And the human soul of personality. As I said earlier on, everybody's going to live forever. Just a matter of what their 40 address is. It's going to be some in heaven, some in hell. But everybody's going to live forever. That's what the book says. And I think that making investments in those things which are eternal, the word of God, God himself, people, those are worthwhile. Most people, I think, in church are doing the best they know how. They're going to make Sunday morning, Sunday night, going to go to Sunday school, going to make prayer meeting, give money to the church. But for most of them, that's about it. They don't recognize the spiritual starvation that many people are experiencing, and they don't understand the hurts that are on people that a walk closer with Christ would solve. But they don't know that. Nobody's telling them that.
If we are not trained and we are not taught,
the fundamentals. Now, I'm an old retired football coach, and I was taught, and I believe firmly, that the success of a good football coach is his ability to teach the fundamentals. If you don't have the fundamentals, you won't play very well. Now, the same thing's true in our walk with the Lord Jesus. We need to have the fundamentals.
A mentor really helps decide really what a person's learning. Is he learning the basics? You know, a lot of times in classes, we endeavor hopefully to study the Bible, but the navigator hand, I still love it. How to get a grasp of the Bible, you hear it, forget 95%. Read it, you get a little bit more. Study it, you get a little bit more. Memorize it, you get a little bit more. And then you think deeply about what you hear, read, study, and memorize. To the end, you're getting a grasp. Well, mentoring helps there because it goes right back to when I'm meeting with a person, I can pretty well tell whether or not he's picking up from my life and assignments I'm giving him, whether or not he's really digging in and whatever that he's supposed to do to get the basics into his life. So in my mind, mentoring gives really accountability, and accountability is so important in discipling.
Discipleship is important to the body of Christ because Jesus has commanded it. But I think it's important that we have not just a quantitative dimension to our discipleship, but a qualitative dimension too. Now, what I mean by qualitative and quantitative is we want numerical growth, but we want the body of Christ to stay, hold firm to the truth. It's when we deviate from error or deviate into error or lose sight of our convictions. For example, if Jesus is the Lord, we have to help that next generation hold on to that truth. So when we pass on that baton, it's not just passing it on to a person, but a person that holds that banner of truth, that holds that conviction. That's our challenge, I think, to do both of those, to grow, but to grow to spiritual maturity, not just grow in numbers, to have the quality of conviction and firm grasp in the context of a changing culture. That's the challenge.
It's like a friend said a few years ago. He said, Christianity began in Palestine as a relationship to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It spread to Greece and became a philosophy. It spread to Rome and Europe and became an organization. And it spread to the United States and became an enterprise. And Christianity can just be an organization, it can be an institution, but discipleship is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think today, when we live in a country where everything is packaged and organized, the concept of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is so crucial. And I think the church has moved away from that, and it's coming back. And discipleship is sort of the N word now. Now, there's a broad spectrum of what that word means, but I think for the church to really experience the revitalization that it needs, discipleship must be at the very center of that.
I think Christ modeled, and he modeled that the last 24 hours, he modeled a large group of teaching, he modeled the dinner with the 12, he modeled the garden with the 3, and then he modeled the one-on-one relationship with God. Those four things are found there in Mark 14, and over the last 5 or 10 years, I've sought to incorporate those in my life. That all the time, I want to be involved in a large group, I want to be involved in a small group that meets regularly, where you have accountability, where you're concerned about each other's life, where you can be transparent with one another. Then I've sought to find 2 or 3 men in my life that may live in this city or in another city, where those are men that when I come in the real crisis of life and I need some real help, I need some answers, I need some just advice and counsel and godly wisdom, those are men that I have that kind of relationship with. Most people don't have many of those. Some have one. It takes years to find that person. And then the personal relationship with God. If a man, I'll make this statement. If you're in the business world today, I don't know about the church world and some other worlds, but if you're in the business world today and you only have one or two of those legs of those four legs that are current in your life, let's say you go to church or in a large group and maybe you have a personal time with God, but you're not involved in a small group where you're being transparent with a group of men, or you're not involved in a personal relationship, long-term relationship with another person, maybe not weekly, but I'm talking about long-term investment in another person's life and accountability for another person, then you won't survive. You will not survive. I can promise you, I've seen too many people. I'm trying to keep all four of those things, and it's still a challenge. And so I've just found that those are four requirements. They're not optional. They are necessary, that a person needs to be involved in those four relationships in their life if they're going to be able to survive in the turbulent world that we find ourselves today.
Well, I think it's the greatest investment you can do this side of heaven, to give your life to mentoring and making disciples. I think it's an eternal investment. There's not very many things we can do in life that will outlive us. And mentoring and making disciples will outlive us because that's an eternal investment. So, I encourage people to make a good living, to keep their body healthy and balance their budget and all those good things, but also to live for things that will outlive them. And to me, that's such a great motivation, and I think that's what God calls us to be and to do.
The importance of the Great Commission has to be recognized in the command that Christ finally gave to His church, to go and make disciples of all nations. And the controlling verb in that command is to make disciples. Now, it must be important, or else Jesus would not have commanded it. But what He is telling the disciples to do is essentially what He has Himself practiced for 3 years with them. When He came and took the form of a servant, and later when He began to move out in His ministry to the world, He was careful to invest largely in the lives of a few men called disciples. And even while He did His other work, healed, taught, preached to the multitudes, these disciples were usually there present with Him. And they were the focus of most of His teaching. That's where He invested Himself most heavily. So that when at the end He told them to go and make disciples, He was not giving them anything new. He was simply enunciating what He had already practiced. And they could understand the Great Commission because they had been discipled. I've come to see that's about the only way you really understand it. You can preach on it, you can read a book about it, it will get your attention, it may excite your interest, but to really see it, you need to be with someone who can impart the vision. The Great Commission is not some special gift of the Spirit. It's a command. And it's not something reserved for a few pious saints or chosen clergymen. It's a way of life. It's the way Jesus chose to live every day. And now it's the way He tells those who followed Him should measure their steps. And He simply tells them, you go and do likewise. Because if they truly will make disciples who will follow this pattern, those persons in turn will begin to do the same and teach them to follow the same plan. And through the process of multiplication, ultimately the whole world will have opportunity to hear the gospel. That's His plan. And I know of no other way the world will be reached.
I think that discipleship is indispensable to the body of Christ. One reason is because Jesus said, go make disciples. And if we don't make disciples, we're disobedient. And when we get to heaven, He isn't going to ask us what we thought about it. He's going to ask us what we did about it. Furthermore, there's a devil who's going to go after these young disciples. And it's amazing how someone comes to know the Lord
false things come to their doorstep that they never heard of before. So they've got to be protected and they've got to be helped to grow. But also, who can bring greater damage to the cause of Christ? Someone who is an unbeliever and doesn't profess to believe? Or is it someone who is a believer but is not living accordingly? So they've got to be helped. And of course, the goal of discipleship, to put it another way, is maturity in Christ, maturity of character. And God is supremely interested in character, which is likeness to Christ. So it's absolutely indispensable. It's not optional.
The essentials, I feel, that must be passed on from generation to generation. Number one is the vision of how your life can make a difference. I think number two, the commitment that you have in your life to becoming a man or woman of prayer. Number three is becoming a person of the Word. You cannot get around that. Because that's basic what you're going to pass on to them. You're going to pass on the truths about Christ and show them how to apply to their life so that they can, no matter what situation they encounter, they will find that God has got the answer in His book. You want to pass on life issues, character issues, holiness. But I think one of the biggest would be how to seek God's face and dependence on Him, no matter where you are.
I had been a Christian 3 years, and one day my pastor said to me, "Jim, you could take the dips and curves out of your Christian life if you'd just give God a little time each day to speak to you and for you to listen to Him and for you to talk to Him." So in the winter of 1949, in January, I started getting up each morning 20 minutes early before going to school. And I started spending that time with God. And it was one of the best decisions I ever made after I became a Christian. And it's a habit in my life now that's become a part of me for the last 47 years. I think time in the Word, in reading, and scripture memory. Oh, scripture memory. I could stay here for hours and tell you the values of hiding God's Word in your heart and meditating on it, so that it's there for the Holy Spirit to pull it out and use it in your counseling or your witnessing or your encouraging or your correcting someone. To have that Word of God dwelling richly in your life is so important. Bible study. I like to see a Christian learning to master the major truths of each of the books of the Bible. And then to pray. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray." Well, He'd just been praying with them. He gave them a little prayer that's rich. It's a wonderful prayer in its form and its structure. But a young Christian needs to learn to pray. He needs to learn to pray privately. He needs to learn to pray with his prayer buddy. He also needs to learn to pray in his small group. And I think a Christian's prayer life. I think another thing that is so crucial to discipleship is for the young Christian to learn to walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit in his life. The Holy Spirit was sent by God to give us the power to live the Christian life. And so many Christians don't realize the tremendous dynamo they have in them, in the Holy Spirit. And I want this young Christian to learn how to know immediately when he's grieved the Holy Spirit by being disobedient or quenched the Holy Spirit by resisting the will of God, and how to walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit in his Bible study, in his witnessing, in his washing dishes, in his studying. And then also, I think in discipleship, he needs to learn how to give a clear testimony of what God has done in his life, what his life was like before, how he came to know the Savior, and what difference it's made now.
He needs to learn how to simply, but clearly and dynamically and powerfully, present the gospel to another person.
I think one of the things I want to accomplish with them is that I want to have them be thinking, how can I become more Christ-like? It is an area of character. I think character is crucial for us if we really want to serve God. We want to become sanctified. We want to become more like the person of Jesus Christ. So that's one of the areas I'm always looking at as I meet with people. So the other is in service. And what I mean by service, what is it that this person needs to be more effective in their own personal ministry? You know, are they wanting to grow in the area of evangelism? Are they wanting to grow in the area of prayer? What is it their need? So those are some things I'm in generically that I'm looking at. So I put it basically in service and sanctification. So I kind of look at it that way. Well, what is it, what are the two areas that they need? But also I want them to be sure that they're always trying to move closer to Jesus Christ. Because I find in my own personal life that if I don't stick with the Lord Jesus Christ, I can continue doing those activities for a while. And I don't know why, but sometimes God continues to bless them anyway. But if I get, I really want to be deeper in love with Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to keep people in the long run. They've got to be in love with Jesus Christ. And then that love will go out to others. And as they disciple other people, they'll let people sense the aroma of Christ, the love of Christ for them. And so they'll be drawn, not to the person that's discipling them, but to the person, the Lord Jesus himself.
I think the first thing is we're trying to help them in their relationship to God more than any other thing. When a person first becomes a Christian, he's called into fellowship. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says you're called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I'm trying to help people get to know God. And so I try to focus on that in all that I do. I want them to see that someday I won't be around. They need to depend on him. And so I want them to get a basic foundation of a trust in the Scriptures, believing that this is the Word of God, that it's something they can trust, that they can go to the Scriptures day by day, spend time with him, learn to pray, to grow, to be a part of a vital part of believers, and trying to build the basics, what we call the basics in their life, just such that they're going to trust the Lord, they're going to pray, they're going to be looking to him for the rest of their lives. And so that's basically what I'm trying to get into their life. And the important things like how to share their faith, how to help a young Christian to grow, how to take the important doctrines of the Scriptures and the things that they'll need to know in order to pass on their life to someone else.
I think the absolute essentials are faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Paul said, I live by faith in the Son of God, and obedience to the Word of God. Jesus said, when you were discipling people, here in Matthew 28, he said, teaching them to obey everything I have told you. Now, in order to do that, they need to be in the Word, the Bible, daily. They need to know how to pray daily. Another absolute, indispensable essential, I'm convinced, is fellowship with like-minded Christians. And by that, we don't mean just coffee and donuts talking about their favorite professional team. That's okay. We were talking about sharing Christ, praying together, sharing what they got from the Word together. That kind of fellowship is indispensable.
Well, the essentials that I believe need to be passed on from one disciple to another is total commitment and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, a corollary of that would be obedience to what the Lord has commanded. A third would be a knowledge that he cannot make it by himself. He needs like-minded fellowship. And fourth, filling his life with the Word of God is absolutely essential to being able to know what the Lord wants him to do. And then having that packed away in his subconscious mind so that the Holy Spirit can pull that out and speak to him as he goes through his day. So I try to start a man out easy, knowing that he will basically do with others what I've done with him, and until he's mature enough to look at the whole scope of things. So we need to realize that we're reproducing methods as well as disciples. So we need to give a man good methods and realize that the methods are not the main thing. The main thing is our relationship with the Lord and the commands that he gave us to follow. Finally, I would say that he must realize that he's a channel for all of this to flow through, that it will stagnate if it stays inside of him, and therefore he must be sharing with others what God is giving him.
Jesus Christ is the center. Not self, that would be egocentrism. Not culture, that's ethnocentrism. The center is Jesus. Along with that is the surrender to Jesus, to obey him. Third, I would say the word is important. Prayer is important, as we've mentioned. And then outreach to others through fellowship and getting involved in our local church and witnessing. I would add another area, which I would generally call a heart for God, an appetite, that sometimes we can snack on the junk food of sin, and it ruins our appetite for the word and to be around others. So we have to guard our heart and our appetite for the truth by keeping ourselves pure.
I think the key ingredient is to come to a place where I am going to follow the Lord through the Bible. Now, let me be quick to add, that doesn't mean I'm going to follow God at all costs and just God alone. And God will tell me, no. When we follow the Lord through the Bible, that means we're going to put ourselves under subjection to elders and to other people. And other people are going to know if we're following the Lord. We're not some lone ranger out there winning the war by ourselves. We put ourselves under other godly people because God works in a lot of people. Another point is that the word is very, very important. Very important. God talking to me. God speaking to me.
It's been my habit since 1956 to read through the Bible every year. And I'm usually reading a new translation, although I caught up with them. But I think that's been a very helpful thing to go through the Word every year from front to back. And it's amazing that every time I've gone through, God's given me new insights that I hadn't seen before. I mean, that's rather amazing. And I don't think anybody is going to be much used of God that doesn't spend time with God every day in the Word and in prayer. I believe in Scripture memory. I'm not as good at it as I once was at 73. I'm not quite as sharp as I was at 33, maybe. But I believe in Scripture memory and have put a lot of it into the memory bank just in case they get rid of all the Bibles, you know, one of these days. And they may. You can't tell. But I think that's very important. And I think the two main things, the main things, are evangelism and discipleship. Now, those are the two main things, and I think we need to make the main things the main things.
Well, I just share with him the things that God has shared with me, you know, the Word of God, and I expect him to respond to the Word of God. I mean, if we're going to be disciples, you can't get around the fact you have to be obedient. And I think there are multitudes of Christians around who just not thought seriously about why we're here. I mean, there is a purpose in our being here, and that is for reaching the world for Christ. And so I just pass on to them what the Word of God says and then try to demonstrate my own life I don't have to fake it. I mean, I'm excited about reaching people for Christ and helping them to grow.
So you set the example. You do it in your own life. Like if I want another man to memorize verses, I need to memorize verses. If I want him to have a quiet time, I need to have a quiet time. Many years ago, I was asked to go speak to a youth group. And so I went, I spoke on scripture memory. I saw the youth director few years later, and he said, oh, that was great. But he said, you know, some of the students now aren't memorizing verses. I'd like you to come back and speak to them. And I said, do you know why they're not memorizing verses? I said, could I ask you a question? Do you memorize verses? Well, no. Well, if you will do it, and then you share what it means to you, then God will give you other people who will do what you do. So I think the most important thing is to set the example, and then you pray for them, and then you try to give them some skills or some how-to and how to go about that.
Mentoring is a two-way thing. It really is a relationship. And I need to be open and vulnerable to the men and women that I'm working with. I need to learn from them. I need to let them see my strengths. I also need to let them see my weaknesses. I grow through that. It forces me to be in the Word. It forces me to pray. It forces me to be creative. It forces me to be honest. When I say force, I don't mean force in the sense that it's got me cornered or it's manipulating me as much as it holds me to a standard.
We're not judges, but we can inspect fruit, and this is a way of displaying what has been growing in his life. But when we're together, I listen to his prayers, because prayers are the greatest indication of the priorities in our life, our values that are most precious, and the concerns that are deepest in our lives usually come to the surface as we pray. And I look for that in their prayers, to see their worship, their adoration, but also where their concerns are for those that they are discipling, as well as for their ultimate reach to a world that God loves.
A person, I think, needs a mentor to help clarify his thinking. That's why a mentor is a listener and a helper, not a instructor or preacher to a one-man audience. Because a person needs to say, well, what do you think about this? So mentors are helpers, not professors or teachers. They have to be prepared to listen for 50 minutes and share for 10. So you go as far as they're ready to go. And this is what's important. Discipline must not get too far ahead of desire, because if it does, discipline will kill the desire.
I let them know that I love them. I let them know that this is, God wants them to become a lot more than where they are. And if they will allow me to, then we will spend the kind of time together in a discipling relationship such that their lives will be effective for the next 30, 40, 50 years, Lord willing. And I think the key thing on how I go about doing that, I spend time with them. We may play ball. I may go backpacking. We go fishing. We just spend a lot of time together. And as we're spending that time together, our relationship and the bond between us deepens and deepens and deepens. And hopefully and prayerfully, they see my heart for the other people that I'm working with. And they desire that. And they see that I have their best interests at heart as we attempt to enter into a discipling relationship.
Children are the most discerning people in the world. There's something so simple about a child's heart. Children know whether or not you're real and whether you love them. And I think that in discipling, people are not going to want to spend the time to learn from you, nor are they going to want to open their hearts to you if you're not real. And so, not that any of us are perfect. We won't be until we get to heaven. But there has to be that commitment that the other person knows that it's real. I remember when our son Jimmy died in a motorcycle accident in October of 1990. And in June of the next year, a young international student couple from East Asia came to us and said, we're ready to become Christians. And actually a friend of ours prayed with them and led them to Christ. But later they came to us and said, we came to Norman right after your son died and we heard about that. And so for 9 months we watched you to see if you would quit loving God because he let your son die. But when you didn't quit loving God but seemed to love him more, we decided we wanted to become Christians. I had no idea that they were looking at Jerry's and my faith, observing how we handled adversity. But the reality of Christ in our life by the grace of God was that which caused that couple to say, we want that relationship with God that you have.
God is looking for people. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is completely given over to him. Like David told his son Solomon when he was passing on the mantle, acknowledge the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart or wholeheartedly. For God searches every heart and he understands even the motives behind the thought. So it starts with a wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ. And that'll show up in your daily life. And then keep that commitment strong through letting God speak to you every day. And you talking to him on a regular basis. I find that I'm praying more and more and more every day than each day seems like I'm talking to God more than that because he lives in me. And then, of course, the word, prayer, and my life then becomes an overflow because your life is your ministry. They need to see something in you and see something in me that really does tell people there's something different about this person.
He's got to have a conviction that that's what God wants him to do. Then he needs to understand what is involved in it, and he must be willing to pay the price in order to make disciples. Then there is a price to be paid. The guy thinks he knows it all, probably can't get the job done. But if he thinks he's stumbling along, he'll get on his knees and pray and work at it, and God will honor it. And I think we need to realize, as we're attempting to help men, that we are not climbing a mountain with them climbing behind us and us kicking off rocks on them. But helping men is more like digging a tunnel. And anybody can fall in a tunnel and not get hurt. It's a different kind of deal. But another basic thing about it is, if you're going to help people, you're going to hook up with a man, always love him and never give up on him.
They are in a good position if they think they don't know enough, because that's how I feel at this point in my life. I don't know enough either. There are a lot of things to know about discipleship, but as I told you earlier, the important thing is your own walk with God, and that you have a caring heart, that you love people, and that you want to be used by the Lord in this way. And we have to be careful here, I think, that we don't begin to believe that disciple-making and discipleship is based on a certain organization or group that sort of has this thing wired, and because we haven't been in contact with them, we don't know what to do. If we cannot base our convictions and our actions on the Holy Bible, then we're out of sync with the Lord. So everything we believe and teach about this subject should be backed up by Scripture.
You know, I think a lot of the time we believe that discipleship is working our way through a series of 12 books, or working our way through Master Life or the 2-7 series. But I got freed up when John Crawford moved to Oklahoma City in 1979. Jim Kennedy had left, and so my previous mentor was gone, and John Crawford is a bald-headed old navigator that moved to town, and I started meeting with John every week or two, as our schedules allowed, and sometimes it was one-on-one, sometimes it was in a group of two or three guys. Sometimes it was going fishing together. He's a fisherman, I'm not, but spending time together. And what I learned from John is that discipleship does not have to be fancy. When I was in a group with John, we would have a study book, and he'd say, okay, Kirk, read the next question. And I'd read the question, and then we'd discuss it. And if there was another guy, okay, Bill, read the next question. And so he didn't impress us with his fancy footwork. My previous mentor, Jim Kennedy, is a Harvard MBA, and it would be pretty easy for Jim to impress you and really intimidate you at that time. And we did a lot of real deep Bible studies, but John Crawford was very simple. And I believe he hit on the target, because I believe that discipleship has to be reproducible. And we need to make it so simple that the person sitting there thinks, you know, I can do this.
Now, the harvest is plentiful out there. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are too few. Let us pray to the Lord that we might be, that He might send us workers for the harvest. Now, to be a worker in the harvest, now you've got to be able to go out. The harvest are the lost people. And you've got to go out into that harvest and bring in the sheaves. You'll never find anything that you can do that's as rewarding as being a discipler. I encourage you, I really do, to be a discipler. Go to your pastor of your church and tell him, the thing that you ought to do really is to get down to the drugstore and get some smelling salts. And then you go up to your church and you corner your padre and you say, I have thought it over, and I want to become a discipler, and I want to disciple some of the people in our church. Now, he'll faint, and then you can take those smelling salts and bring him back to life, and then when he does, you can talk to him about it.
Without prayer, there'll be no discipling, because we are involved here in a spiritual battle. For instance, when we talk about a disciple is someone who's trusting Jesus, the Son of God, and is obeying the Bible, the Word of God. Well, there's been a battle over Jesus being the Son of God and the Bible being the Word of God ever since Genesis 3, where, you remember, Satan came to Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said?" And he's been casting doubt on the Word of God ever since. Then God said to him, to the serpent, said, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the seed of this woman, namely Jesus Christ." So there's been this battle down through history. Also the fact, but by nature, we humans have not only drifted off, we've rebelled. And until there's a surrender, there isn't going to be progress in either coming to know Christ or growing as a disciple. Therefore, to make disciples, it's absolutely indispensable that we have prayer, because it's a spiritual warfare. And I could summarize that pretty well in just a few words. Psalm 126:5 puts its finger right on it. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." And the next verse expands on that just a little. It says, "He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." So, you sow the seed of the Word of God, you water it with a tear of prayer, and then in due time, there'll be a harvest.
I think prayer is the foundation that you build everything else on in a person's ministry, or his life as far as that's concerned. And it doesn't change God's mind, I don't think. It changes my mind to obey God. And I have prayer partners. We're 10 of us been praying since 1958 for each other. We pray for each other consistently and faithfully. And when someone gets in trouble, we call the other 7 partners. Now there are 8 of us still alive, and we pray for each other. And I've seen churches built by prayer. I've seen ministries overseas built by prayer. And just God opens doors, and He wants us to walk through by prayer. And He closes doors He does not want us to walk through by prayer.
In discipling, one of the crucial elements is the power of God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 said it this way, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And I must realize that no matter how much experience I have, how much knowledge I have, no matter what spiritual gift God has given me in working with other people, unless God adds His power to it, it'll only be in another person's head. It won't be a part of his life. And I'm conscious of that when I meet with other people in discipling.
Second Corinthians 3:18 would be a good expression of my view, where by the Spirit we are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I like that emphasis upon the Holy Spirit being the real discipler, and He's the one that's changing us. So the power isn't the way Jesus Christ is exalted, the way He's lifted up, the way He manifests Himself, because He is conforming us into His image.
In mentoring, if you're doing it well and you're doing it prayerfully, you really are watching God. You are watching God work in people's lives. It is one of the most exciting things to be a part of what God is doing at changing someone into His image. My faith continues to grow as I watch young men and women discover God and grow in Him.
You can't be a disciple without God's power. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, "As therefore you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in Him." Well, I didn't receive Christ in my power. I didn't save myself. It took me probably 10 years as a Christian to realize I couldn't live the Christian life. And I would struggle and I'd get frustrated. And one time I was praying and I said, "Okay, God, I give up. I can't do this. I can't live the Christian life." And I didn't hear an audible voice, but God spoke to my heart and said, "You know, I'm glad you finally realized that." And so we become a Christian by faith, and we have to live by faith. And it's God's power changing our lives. And I think that's a process. You know, I mean, I'm on the road too toward maturity in Christ. And I take some detours, and I take some hills and some valleys. But it's the same way with in our lives and in the lives of the men that God is using us to help. It's only by His power that we're changed.
One of the guys who mentoring me now, Bob Cook here in the Springs, God has used him several times to very gently but very skillfully address sin in my life. And I didn't know a knife was in until he was already cutting. And it was very painful, but I knew he did in love. I knew if he didn't love me, he never would have shared it. But at the same time, you sense it was a God moment, and we wept, and I needed that. And so I think the mountaintop experience was just overwhelming sometimes, but you know, it's just a supernatural thing. We know this other man loves you, not so much because you're good, because God is in him, because he loves God, and God is driving him to love you, and it's very humbling to me. I feel I'm one of the luckiest men in the world because there's so many godly men. Black, white, Hispanic, Native Americans who have and are investing their life in me, and it's very special. And you just see a different picture of God.
I was talking with Walt Hendrickson one time, and I asked Walt. I said, "Walt, what are the tools that we have to do the job of disciple making?" You may have read Walt's book. He's got a book called "Disciples Are Made, Not Born." It's an excellent classic. And Walt said, "Well," he says, "we have three things." He says, "We have the Word of God, and we have prayer, and we have our own lives as examples. And that's all we have." And I was kind of startled, and I thought about that, and the more I've thought about it, the more I've realized that's correct. And so God has given us the privilege of going before His throne to intercede for men in prayer. And I will tell you the truth, I do not believe that any amount of materials or books will change a man's life by themselves. If they would, the world would have already been changed by all the books that have been written. Only God can change a man's heart. Only God can reach in and turn the dials in a man's heart to change him.
The concept in Genesis chapter 2 is communicated when God creates Adam. The word, the name Adam actually comes from the Hebrew word for ground, Adama. So Adam comes from the ground and he's going back to the ground. So it's Adama, Adam, Adama. The spirit is what makes Adam unique, because God breathed. into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. So that living soul is what we are wanting to be ourselves and help others to be. Living has three words for life. One is biological life, another one is soul life, but that living there is zoe, or spirit life. That spiritual life was lost at the fall, and now God is giving us that spirit life back. And we sustain it through our relationship with Jesus and the Word and prayer to stay spiritually alive and help others to gain that life and that conviction. So I really believe that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a key force. And even though we may not all get emotional when the Spirit is present and working our lives, we still need to believe that He's the one that activates and energizes and gives life to our dry bones.
If you don't pray, it's almost like saying, I don't need God. I have found through about 50 years of my life, I've been over my head doing things that I could not do by myself. So what do? I reach out. And I invite God into everything I do. That's why I like to start the day with the Lord, praying, inviting God into my family life, into my church life, and any other part of my life that I'm doing. I want